evening to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. While you're turning there, I want to mention something about graduation next Sunday night. We have 10 seniors this year, and we didn't feel like it was practical on several levels to try to have it outside. You never know what the weather's going to be doing. And so we're having it here, and we're giving priority to the families of our seniors. We're working to establish how many family members and guests that they're going to have. And so we'll be working on that through the week. But the point is, the priority is for the graduates and their families and their those that they have invited to come. And so it may take up two-thirds, it may take up half of the seating, we don't know. But what we have set up is we're going to have a couple of rooms down in the school set up to have like closed-circuit television, if you will. Kind of like we did back 3 years ago during COVID. So if you don't get a seat in here, you can get a seat down there in one of those classrooms. So we wanted just to mention that to you for next Sunday night. So get here early. That's one solution. But be here to see these young people as they finish up their days in high school. Exodus chapter 17, and we want to read beginning at verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts from your word tonight. We do thank you. As we approach Memorial Day, we thank you for those who have sacrificed their lives so that we could enjoy the freedom that we are enjoying tonight. We pray that we would be those who remember. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always hard when Memorial Day comes not to pause and think about the importance of it. Memorial Day is one of those holidays whose meaning that we shouldn't confine to just one day a year. Because the effect of it, the reason behind it impacts our lives every day. We ought to think about the meaning of Memorial Day many times during the year. Think about those who have given their lives for our country. I like calendars. I'm sort of fascinated by time, measuring time. Calendars are a measure of time. They're kind of like a slow-moving watch, I guess. They don't have a second hand or an hour hand or a minute hand that is constantly moving. The pages just turn every 28 or every 31 days. If you have an honest calendar, and most of them used to be, it says under tomorrow's date, May 29th, Memorial Day observed. And under Tuesday, May the 30th, it will say Memorial Day. But there are fewer and fewer of those kind of calendars. The reason for this discrepancy is because of something I fuss about a couple of times every year, and I thank you for allowing me to do that. The reason for the discrepancy is the National Holiday Act that was passed by Congress in 1971. And what the National Holiday Act did is it moved most of our national holidays to Monday so that it would guarantee people a three-day weekend. I believe that act in some ways took the significance out of Memorial Day because it mixed it with auto races and beach trips and cookouts to the point that the meaning of that day, if not lost completely, and it's not, but it certainly is diluted. What is Memorial Day? What does it mean? Why do we have it? Well, the answer is in the meaning of the word memorial. A memorial is a reminder. A memorial causes us to remember. It causes us to recall something that took place. Memorial Day in America is set aside to be a reminder to the living of the dead. A reminder of those who have given their lives for our nation. It's a day when we need to remember that freedom is not free. The price of freedom is the blood of patriots. Memorial Day is a day in which we're to call to mind those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. Those who, as Abraham Lincoln said, have given their last full measure of devotion that you and I might understand, that you and I might know something of the delights and the joys and the blessings of freedom. If you think about it, Memorial Day is inseparably related to war. That's why we've come to this portion of Scripture in Exodus chapter 17. Because here we find this word memorial used in connection with this battle that took place. This battle that took place between the people of God and Amalek. You remember the story here? Amalek came and he attacked the children of Israel. And he was defeated by Joshua and the army of Israel. But what we want to think about is the ongoing nature of this war. This was a battle, but there is an ongoing war that did not end with Joshua's victory here. This war is an ongoing one between God and Amalek. It's a war that's going on today. Because God says in verse 16, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Generation to generation. Ongoing. That means it's going on today. Well, why would the Lord be at war with Amalek today? He was defeated here in Exodus chapter 17. Why would he say that he is going to have war with Amalek from generation to generation? Because Amalek is all, he represents all that we are by nature. What we are by nature is given to us in the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says that we have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. A heart that only God knows. And he tells us about our heart. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, and the first thing that God says is that from within, from our hearts, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. The Lord Jesus said that in 32 A.D. He said this in 2390 B.C., more than 2400 years earlier. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That gives some context to what the Lord means when he says that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, because Amalek is not going to get better. We are not going to get better. We're not going to change. This old nature is not going to change. Amalek is not going to be any different from generation to generation. And so there's going to be this war. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. This is Amalek. This is who we are by nature. This is why we fear not God. This is why the carnal mind, the flesh, this old nature is enmity, hatred, hostile toward God Himself. It's why it's the enemy of God. It's why this old nature is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is Amalek. And God says, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are to be at war with Amalek. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, mortify. Mortify. That means put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And Paul lists our members which are upon the earth, and many of them are exactly what we read in Mark chapter 7. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other. In other words, they are in conflict with each other. This is the language of war. Mortify, put to death, conflict. The language of war that's being used to describe the Christian life. And so the war against Amalek is an individual war. It's an individual war. But the war is a national war as well. And that's, I think, what we want to think about tonight. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation. This verse would indicate that there is such a thing that a nation can be righteous. There's possible for a nation to be righteous. Now, that doesn't mean that every person in that nation is saved. It doesn't mean that every person in that nation embraces Christianity or any religion for that matter. What the idea of a nation being righteous means is that it's a nation that honors and recognizes in its laws, and therefore it is governed by, the laws and the commandments of God. And the nation that does that is blessed of God. Psalm 33 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." From time to time you hear people talk about American greatness and what is the source, what is the secret, what is behind American greatness. This is the secret of American greatness. What's behind American greatness is God. The pilgrims who left Europe and came to this country, they came because they wanted to worship the God of heaven. They wanted to worship Him according to His word and not according to the dictates of the king or the pope or anyone else. And we see that mindset reflected in the first self-governing document of this nation, the Mayflower Compact. That begins with these words, "In the name of God, Amen." And the stated purpose of the voyage of the pilgrims, the stated purpose for their coming here was for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. Doesn't get any plainer than that. We talked about the Supreme Court decision in 1892, the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States. There was a law that said you couldn't bring labor into the United States from outside. And the Church of the Holy Trinity had brought in a pastor from England. And they said, you can't do that. And so the case... The Church of the Holy Trinity sued the United States, and the case went to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court, beginning with the Mayflower Compact and coming through the history of this nation, came to this conclusion. This is a Christian nation. The pilgrims came here to advance the Christian faith. And the way that the Christian faith was going to be advanced was through the Word of God. The Word of God that would be spoken, and the Word, sermons, pamphlets that would be written, the written Word. The pilgrims, and particularly the Puritans, anchored their faith to the written Word of God, and their written covenants. That's why they required their children to learn to read. We're going to talk a lot about reading tonight. The Puritans in 1647 enacted a law called the Old Deluder Act. And the purpose of this act was to defeat Satan, the Old Deluder. Because they understood that he had used illiteracy in the old world to keep people from reading the Word of God. Dr. David Gibbs Jr. says in his book, One Nation Under God, the main purpose of schools in Puritan New England was to teach children to read the Bible. And I want to tell you something that is truly amazing. 376 years later, that is our primary purpose for teaching children to read here at Calvary Christian School. Thursday night, we had the kindergarten graduation. And it's just the cutest thing ever to see all these kids up here, and they have their gowns and they have their hats. I know that's not the official name of it, but they have that on. And they're graduating from kindergarten. I would encourage you to come to these things. We have a couple of programs each year. We have one around Christmas that the elementary school puts on. We have one in the spring that they put on. And they're scheduled in such a way that they usually have a dress rehearsal on the morning of, or maybe the morning of the day before the program is presented on Wednesday night. And I would encourage you to come. It is such a blessing. And it's to be reminded of what is going on here at Calvary Christian School. Well, one of the parts of the kindergarten graduation program was for the children to show how they had learned phonics, so they could sound out words and read. Yes, we teach kindergartners to read. Ms. Blanchard asked the class why it was important to learn to read. And one little fellow raised his hand. And he said, because we can learn to read the Bible. We can learn to read the Bible. A number of years ago, there was a little slogan. You used to see it from time to time. I haven't seen it in years. But the little slogan said, reading is fundamental. Reading is fundamental. And it is. I believe that's a biblical principle. I believe, and I say this reverently, that the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, learned to read. It's part, I believe, of what was taking place in his life as he was there in the home of his parents. I believe he learned to read. Did he need to learn to read? No, he's God. He knows everything. But I believe he learned to read to be the example for the importance of it. I believe he learned at an early age. Because when he was 12 years old, he was there in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. And the Bible tells us that he was hearing them and asking them questions. And he could do that because in his humanity, he had learned to read. And he learned to read so they could read the law of God. Over and over during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, he underscored the importance of reading. And he did that by asking this question. Have ye not read what David did, for example? Have ye not read in the law? Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? As touching the resurrection from the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus is out on the Mount of Olives and he's talking to his disciples. And one of the things that he talks to them about is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Stand in the holy place. And then he says this about that that's found in Daniel chapter 9. Whoso readeth. Whoso readeth, let him understand. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus said, search. That word means to examine. It means to look into. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Folks, how can you search the scriptures if you can't read the scriptures? And the answer is you can't. God commands us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we study? How can we rightly divide the word of truth if we cannot read the word of truth? What is the first blessing that we read in the book of the Revelation? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. It's the first blessing. that's promised there in that book. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. God wants us to read. Not only the words of the book of the Revelation, but all the things that are written in his word. Think about it. The very fact that God wrote his word presupposes the critically important nature of reading. Why would he write it if he did not want us to be able to read it? Reading is fundamental. The Puritans had it right. It's the devil that wants to keep people illiterate. And he's making great strides toward that, by the way. I want to share something with you that I learned this week that is absolutely astounding. The Moore County Schools budget request for the upcoming fiscal year, are you ready for this? Is $162 million. $162 million. That's up from 2 years ago, $124 million. It's up from last year, $147 million. And yet, if you watch the news this week, you were subjected to Governor Cooper going around the state, going on national television. Don't know where he's going next, but he sure does want to go somewhere. And he was on to declare an educational emergency in North Carolina. Why? Because the Republicans are increasing the amount and expanding the eligibility of the Opportunity Scholarship Program. That program allows parents to get their children out of the public schools. It allows them to get into private Christian schools. It allows them to get out of public schools that are failing. Moore County has failing public schools. I want to tell you what the people of this county are getting for their $162 million. I want you to listen to this article. It was written by a teacher, not in New York, not in California, or Illinois or Massachusetts, but a teacher here in Moore County. It appeared in the Liberty Digest. And the article is entitled, "Why I'm Not Coming Back." This teacher says, as a retired law enforcement officer, I followed my passion for teaching and thought I could make a difference teaching in a public school setting. This will be my second and last year teaching in the Moore County public school system. The system is so broken, only a fundamental and systematic rebuilding can fix it. The tip of the iceberg is behavioral issues. I want you to listen to this. It was easier dealing with hardened criminals than trying to rein in completely unruly middle schoolers. Middle schoolers are 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. I was cursed to my face on several occasions. Put down enough information so you know what the kids would say to him. I'm not going to tell you that. I was cursed in my face on several occasions with hardly any repercussions. Kids would come in high as a kite, smelling like Cheech and Chong, and would receive slaps on the wrist. Classes would be routinely interrupted by the same students day after day, and punishments would be shrugged and laughed off. Suspensions did little to nothing. It was a day off with no parental supervision. Parents of the offenders could not be counted on to lend support to the teachers or staff. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But this is what I wanted to get to. If all this is bad enough. But the most glaring problem was the lack of reading skills for far too many students. Almost 3/4 of the school's students are at least one grade behind, and some are 5 grades behind. I continually pointed this out at every opportunity to administration, but received excuse after excuse. All that matters is becoming a C school, that's some kind of rating, instead of a D. I was instructed on several occasions to document the failure rates of the different races of students, which I found offensive. Why would it matter? Well, statistics showed that only about 25% of black students were passing, and most were grade levels behind where they should be, especially in reading. Another failure of the system. However, this is nothing new. I decided to look up the statistics for public school education in North Carolina and found that the federal government keeps track. Since 1998, there has been no improvement in reading or math for middle schoolers, with almost the same failure rates for minorities. 25 years of failure. But how can a teacher reach an 8th grader in social studies when he or she is 5 grade levels behind in reading? How can one expect them to read and understand the Declaration of Independence when they can hardly read or understand Dr. Seuss? By the way, I would say that this is the goal of the old deluder. It's the goal of the old deluder working through the educational establishment, their allies in the Democrat Party. This is how the American educational system is accomplishing almost nothing. It's how this system is accomplishing, though, the challenge that was given by Chester M. Pierce in 1973, who told the teachers that were gathered, the educators that were gathered at this seminar, that their job is to create the international child of the future. How are you going to do that? By destroying the allegiance that children have when they come to school. Allegiances to our founding fathers. Can't read the Declaration of Independence. Can't read the Constitution. Allegiances to elected officials. Allegiances to their parents. Thursday night, we mentioned the 5th grade teacher in Florida, and she is not alone. This is the attitude of the educational establishment. This 5th grade teacher who said, parental rights are gone when your child is in the public school system. Allegiances to parents must be removed. So the school can become the parent. So the government can become the parent. So the child in an unholy alliance with the educational system can change their pronouns, can change their gender, can even get an abortion if they need it. The goal of the educational system, and this is 50 years ago, the seeds were planted. Remove a belief in God. A belief in the sovereignty of this nation. And what is at the root of this devilish system? Or certainly one of the big roots. Reading. Reading being downgraded in importance. reading being replaced by socialization, by diversity, by equity, by inclusion, elevating all of those things. This is what the people of Moore County, and in an indirect way, since we pay taxes, this is what we're getting for our $162 million. And Moore County is not the exception. Based on the statistics, 25 years of statistics is the rule. And I want to give you a contrast to the $162 million budget request of the Moore County schools. The contrast is Calvary Christian School. Now, I'm going to use the word budget because it sort of makes it easy to compare Calvary Christian School and the Moore County Public Schools. I'm going to use that word. The truth is we don't have a budget here. I wasn't here when the school began, but those who were, Brother Bill Thomas was one of them. He was in a meeting when Kent, the other leaders of this church, were talking about starting a Christian school. And so they did the numbers and they got down to the bottom line. They were something like $500 a week short. So Brother Kent said, fine, we don't need a budget anyway. But we do need a Christian school. The Lord will supply the need. And He has. He has. For all of these years. But if we were to take our tuition and say that's our budget, and that would be a logical way to do it, sit down at the start of the year, see how many kids were coming, look at the registration fees and book fees and the tuition. Then our budget for this year would have been $669,167. What that means is that the budget of the Moore County Public School System is 242 times more than the budget of Calvary Christian School. And yet, there is no comparison to what is being taught here and what is being learned here and what is being taught there and what is being learned there. We're teaching kindergartners to read. Because reading is fundamental. And some of the foundational things they need to read in K-5 begin in K-4. And then they go to first grade. And they go to every grade, second and third and fourth and fifth. The reading just gets more in-depth. It just gets more complex. But it begins with the foundation. Emmy Allen had two members of the Moore County Board of Education come to her class this past week to listen to her first graders read. And they heard these kids read. Some of these young people in Emmy's class have read hundreds of pages this year. Hundreds of pages. Compare that to the public schools of this county and state. We are teaching young people to read. We are teaching children to have an allegiance to our founding fathers. How? By teaching them to read so they can read what these men wrote. The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, so they can read what they said about these things and how they thought. We're teaching them to have an allegiance to our elected officials. We teach our kids here civics. And the kids can understand it because we're teaching them to read. We're teaching our children here that they are an heritage of the Lord. That the fruit of the womb is His reward. First and foremost, children belong to God. And God has given them parents. He's given children to parents, not to government, to parents who they're to honor and obey. teaching children the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, that we're teaching them to read. So that they just don't have to listen to us say it. They can pick up the Word of God and read it themselves. It is true. We're teaching them that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures that they can read. Why do you think one of the reasons is that the Lord put that according to the Scriptures twice in that verse? Well, I believe the reason, at least in part, is to emphasize the critical nature of reading. We're teaching them to love this country. There is no... This is the greatest country on earth. Where else do you want to go? Where else do you want to live? Sure are a lot of people that want to live here. Sure are a lot of people who want to come from all over the world. Some of them, not all of them want to do us harm. Some percentage of them may. The vast majority of them that aren't white, they're brown. Many of them. Why would they want to come to a country that is inherently racist and white supremacist? It's a lie. We're teaching our children about the sovereignty of this nation from Acts 17. That God hath made of one blood all nations of men. You talk about equality? There it is. He's made of one blood all nations of men. And guess what the problem is with that blood? It's corrupt. It's corrupt. But you know, the good news of the gospel is Christ gave His blood on the altar of the cross of Calvary, that we might be saved. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That's the sovereignty of nations. And again, our children can read it for themselves because we're teaching them to be like the Bereans, who received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures. How did the Bereans search the Scriptures? They read them. They read them. There's reading again. Just exactly like the Lord Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures. On this Memorial Day, we don't need to forget that this is part of the war. This is part of the war that God said He would have with Amalek from generation to generation. And Calvary Christian School is one of the battlefields of that war. And I think from time to time we need to be reminded of that, so that we can be encouraged as a body of believers. The biggest ministry that we have from this church is Calvary Christian School. And some of the money that you give goes to the support of Calvary Christian School. Goes to the support of that ministry. And you need to have a report from time to time of how God is using it. We need to be encouraged as a body of believers. We need to be encouraged as teachers and staff, that we might remain what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he said this, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're on this battlefield. We're in this war. And we need to be faithful to the Lord in the waging of it. Battling for the minds of the next generation that's coming along, 10 that have come through this school are fixing to go out into the world. And right behind them, we've got more. Oh, it's not the 55 million that are in the public schools. Do you know what the Lord says? Who hath despised the day of small things? Faithfulness in small things. Faithfulness in giving the Word of God to these young people. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us to consider these things tonight. We thank you that you have put us on this battlefield. We're the generation now where you are having war with Amalek. And we pray, if we know you as our Savior, that we would be involved in that war individually every day as we die to self, as we mortify, as we put the flesh to death, that we might live a life that is pleasing to you. But we pray that we'd be involved in this battle for this nation. We thank you that we can have a small part in it right here at Calvary Memorial Church and Calvary Christian School. And we pray your continued blessings on this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.